try to define it, at least as I define it. It is interesting that, and maybe I told you this, a couple of weeks ago we were coming to church, and between our house and here is about 5 minutes, I guess, and I listened to Montgomery Boyce from Presbyterian Church, 10th Press in Philadelphia. He's on the air at that hour, and he defined it almost identically to what we've done, and I have it. And he was saying that this came out of the second century or third century, which I have no idea. I had no idea where it came from. But the three principles that I gave you in regard to faith, three things that go into making it up. The first was knowledge. The second was agreeing to that knowledge. The third was appropriating that knowledge. I think that's a basic fundamental principle that we all should understand. Faith is not a... when I became a Christian, I thought faith was a walk in the dark. You know what I mean? It would be like going from in a dark room at night. If you were in your house and you had to, the power went out and it was really a dark night, and you wanted to get from point A to, from your bedroom to the kitchen to get something to eat or something, and so you're going to go and you just sort of watch where you're going. You know what I mean? And hope you don't bump into something and trip over something or step on something and fall and hurt yourself. And you get to the point B where you were going, and you go, phew, made it. And I had the idea that that's the way Christian life was, that we're to go from point A to point B, and hopefully we don't kill ourselves in the process of getting from those two points. And it's sort of a walk in the dark. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what the obstacles are, but we're just to go blindly, and hopefully we're doing the right things. That is not the way faith is. Faith is a very concrete thing. It is based on something, and that is the knowledge of God's Word. Faith is always based on the Word of God. You cannot have faith without knowing the Word of God. That's the first thing. The second thing is that you must agree to that. There are things that in the Bible that I have a hard time agreeing with at times in my life. I've often used Romans 8:28, all things work together, or God works all things together for good to them, love Him and call according to His purpose. Now, I know that verse, and I agree with that verse sometimes. Sometimes I'm not sure that it really is true. I mean, I find myself in circumstances, and I say, well, all things do work together for good. I know that, but not in this circumstance. Not in where I find myself today. God says that you have to not only know it and agree with it, but then you have to appropriate it. And I have to appropriate it to every circumstance in life. Whatever your circumstances in life may be, or whenever they come up, you have to accept the fact of God's Word in that circumstance, that He does work all things together for good. And not only do you have to know it, but you have to agree with it, and you have to appropriate it. If you do not agree, or if you do not appropriate it, it does you absolutely no good whatsoever. Now, let me say one other thing when I'm talking about faith. Faith produces power. Faith produces power. The gospel, for instance, in Romans chapter 1, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You see, when you believe it, it releases a tremendous amount of power. So that in your, for instance, Romans 8:28, in your particular circumstances that you may be in, you might say, well, I know it and I agree with that passage, but I'm not sure that I can appropriate it to this circumstance, because I don't like the way it's working in my life, and I don't like what's happening in my life, and I mean, this is impossible. And God says if you believe it, then there is released the power to deal with it. And that's what God does. God gives you the power to deal with your circumstances when you're believing His Word. If you don't believe it, you see, there's no power. Always, it's belief produces power in life. Without that faith, there's no power in your Christian life. So if we're going to have a powerful Christian life, as far as producing what needs to be produced, we have to walk by faith. When we walk by faith, then as we're believing the Scriptures, that is, knowing it, agreeing with it, and appropriating it, as we're believing that and using that in our lives, there is being released in our lives a great power. Is that clear? I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because there are other areas that we want to get into, but I want you to see that principle. And each step of the way, that's the way it is. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's the truth, that you had to know the truth, you had to agree with it, and then you had to appropriate it to your own life. You had to say, Jesus Christ died for me. I was lost, and Jesus Christ died for me. There was released a tremendous amount of power at that very moment you believed. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and God made you alive. You see, the power that it took to do that was phenomenal. There's no power in the world today that is able to take that which is dead and make it alive again. And God, every time a person believes the gospel, there is released a tremendous amount of power. And that's repeated over and over again. It's repeated in our lives when we believe the truth of the scriptures. There is released power. Now, are there any questions? On a beautiful day like today, you're probably all going to go to some... You want to get out, don't you? Not out of here. I know you don't want to get out of here. But you want to get out and out in the outside in nature today. And hopefully, if I had my druthers, I'd probably like to take off this afternoon and go to some lake and just... have a picnic. Well, I like to fish, but I don't have my fishing license yet. But just a nice day, to have a picnic beside the lake. It's a nice, calm day. The water will be you'll be able to see your reflection in it. Do you know what I mean? And you can sit in the shade of a tree at 93 degrees and just enjoy it. And you may pick up a stone and you toss it out into the middle of the pond and you see the ripples. You ever see those ripples? And I like to see that. And they come into shore. The bigger the stone, of course, the bigger they are. What I want you to think about is that's the way faith is. And once you begin this process, there are ripple effects that should be taking place in your life. In Romans, if you turn over to Romans chapter 1 with me very quickly, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. This is point A, by the way. This is the five realms of faith that I want to deal with. Romans chapter 1. Paul writes in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." You see that it's the power of God to those who believe it. It releases the power. That's what I was explaining to you just a few moments ago. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, what he's saying is that it starts with faith and it continues by faith and it just keeps going out, all right? I have given you, or in this passage, or in this book, I've given you five realms, or if you could imagine... I don't know if you can all see this, but we're going to throw a little stone in the middle of the lake, all right? And there's a ripple that starts, and then there's another ripple that starts off of that one, and then another one, and it keeps going out. And there's five of these realms here. I only got four up here, but there's five of them that start as a result of you going, it goes from faith to faith, from faith, it just keeps on expanding out. Now, this passage is not teaching that particular thing. It's telling us that our lives are to be lived by faith, and it starts by faith, and it continues by faith. But I do want you to see that there is a ripple effect in this whole thing. The first, when you plunge into the center, I want you to relate that to your salvation. The moment that you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you've plunged yourself into a whole different realm than you have ever been in before, and it's the realm of faith. It's not just general faith. We all have faith. Everybody has faith. People say, well, I just don't have enough faith. And I say, well, you do have. It doesn't take much faith. Do you know how much faith it takes to be saved? Does it take a great amount of faith to be saved? It doesn't. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us that if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you'd be able to move mountains. And the mustard seed being the smallest possible seed that there could be, that's all it takes. It just takes a little bit of faith. And we all live our lives by faith. You came to church this morning by faith. You don't believe me? You got in your car, you believed, you waited till, I don't know how long it takes you to get here, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, half hour. You looked at your clock and you said, well, we have a half hour to get to church, let's go. So you're out in the car, and the first thing you did was you put the key in it, and you turned the ignition switch, and you expected it. You had faith that it would start. And then you backed out of the driveway and you put your foot on the brake and you had faith that it would stop the car. It doesn't take a lot, but every step of the way on your trip to this church, it took some faith. You probably were driving and there were crossroads. And you had the right of way. There were stop signs on each side, and you believed that those stop signs were there for purpose. And you believed that the car that was coming down the road would stop there for you to pass. You had faith that the driver would do that. And there was a traffic light, and you went through you had the green and the other had red. And you knew or you believed that they would stop for you. That doesn't always happen, but you believed they would. Did you ever drive up to a green light and stop and look both ways and pull out, make sure? You had faith that you would. You see, it doesn't take a lot, but you do. We all live our lives by the principles of faith. Whether you're saved or unsaved, it really doesn't matter. We all work on a principle of faith. When it comes to the Christian life, it's just a little bit different. We don't have faith in the physical principles of this world, although those are true. Our faith now becomes that which is in the spiritual realm and that which has to do with the Word of God. And the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're thrust into this whole realm of spiritual identity. And in this spiritual world in which you have been thrust, it must be lived by faith. And so your first step then is to get into this realm, and then that leads you to the next realm, which leads you to the next realm, which leads you to the next realm. Now, once you're put in the realm of faith, the first thing, or the first, this would be the second circle. The second circle that you have to be aware of is that you have to learn something. If it's important for you to live by faith, and faith is built on knowing, agreeing, and appropriate, what do you think you're going to have to know? If you're going to have faith, you're going to have to know some truth. And knowing the truth, you have to be taught. And taught, the word teaching in the Greek really means doctrine. Doctrines are simply teachings. And so the second realm, I don't know how I have this even titled, I have it knowledge or doctrine. I have it in parentheses. And that's the next thing that you have to learn. Once you come into the realm of faith, then you've got to learn something. You've got to learn some doctrine. If you're not learning, you cannot continue to walk by faith. You cannot continue in this process of faith if you do not learn doctrine. Now, doctrine, you see, that scares a lot of people. You say, well, doctrine, I mean, that's for theologians. Doctrines are simply teachings. That's all it is. And what you need to learn is you need to know what the Bible teaches. And when you're learning what the Bible teaches, then you have a basis upon which you can agree and you can appropriate so that it can be power in your life as a believer. So that's the second one. I'm not going to go through all these verses with you, but you might want to take some time in the future and just go down and look up these verses. Some of them are pretty, they explain themselves. Others you may have to think a little bit about, but they apply to that particular realm that we're dealing with. So you're stepping out. The first circle, now the waves are starting to come out. You're learning some doctrine. And now you've got to go beyond that. The doctrine is fine. You need to know it, and you need to not only know it, but you need to agree with it, and you need to appropriate it to your life. And so this is going to thrust you into the next realm. The first doctrine that I like to teach new Christians is the doctrine of walking by faith. Let me show you why. You remember, I gave you these circles. I told you we had two circles. Once you become a Christian, there are two circles that you're placed in. One is in the spiritual realm. It's in the heavenlies. And in the heavenlies, you are in Christ Jesus. And this has to do with our position. And that position is eternal in nature. There's also a circle here in the bottom, which you are in time, and that has to do with fellowship. Actually, the word fellowship is clear enough. Fellowship we're talking about fellowship with God, fellowship with Christ. And you can read the book of 1 John, because that's what 1 John talks about, having fellowship with God. And that's what he's writing, and that's the reason he's writing that particular epistle, that they might have fellowship with God. But there are other terms that explain this idea of fellowship. There are other words that are synonymous with that. Being in fellowship is the same thing as being spiritual. Being in fellowship is the same thing as walking in the Spirit. Being in fellowship is the same thing as walking in the light. So there are terms that are synonymous with that that we need to know. And if we're going to walk in fellowship or walk in the Spirit or walk spiritually, if we're to walk, this is our spiritual walk. This has to do, by the way, with your condition here in time. This is on the earth, by the way. It's not, you're not in the heavens now. You're down here. It is a condition. It is conditional. We step outside of that bottom circle. Of course, we need to get back in. And if you step out, you need to know something in order to get back in. Right? And the natural processes, I went over this with you several, maybe a month or two ago, from Hebrews chapter 6. Remember I told you the once enlightened and being partakers of the heavenly gift, and you know, and we went down that list, and on the bottom was that we fall away. And the falling away has to do with being out of fellowship. It doesn't have anything to do with losing your salvation, but being out of fellowship. And if you're out of fellowship, that means that you're not living by faith. And it means that you have to know something in order to get back into fellowship. And so the doctrine is important for you to understand how to get back in fellowship. Now, I trust that all of you know how to get back into fellowship. You get back into fellowship by 1 John 1:9 by confessing our sins. That's saying the same thing about your sin that God says about your sin. It doesn't necessarily mean to name it, although that is part of it. It means more than that. To confess your sin is to say the same thing about your sin that God says about your sin, and you have to discover what God says about your sin and what does God say about your sin. Well, in order to understand that, you have to know doctrine. See, you keep coming back to doctrine. And God says that about your sin that it's been taken care of. The blood of Jesus Christ was the payment for it. You have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It has paid the price for your sin. If your sin has been propitiated, remember what that means? God is satisfied with the sacrifice for your sin. You have been reconciled to God. Remember what that means? You've been changed. Now, we need to get back into fellowship. If we believe what God says about our sin and by faith claim that promise, then we're back in fellowship. And that's 1 John 1:9. If we say the same thing about it that God says about it. So now, we're back to these realms of faith. You see why it's important then, if you start by faith and you step out, then the important thing is to learn some doctrine. In most places that I have ever been in, the first thing we want to do with a new Christian is get him straightened out. And so we're going to change the way he dresses. We're going to change the way he acts. We're going to change. And so there's a lot of pressure placed upon the young Christian, the new Christian, to change his lifestyle. And very little is given to teaching him doctrine. You cannot change someone outwardly that would be acceptable to God unless it starts inwardly. And I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, if we address the inward part of man, the spiritual part of man, and address his mind first, it's by the renewing of our minds that we have, that we talked about in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we beseech, we're besought by Paul to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and that's wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And it's the doctrine that's going to renew our minds. It's the teaching that's going to renew our minds. That's where it begins, and that's where it starts. Now, once we've done that, Once we're learning doctrine, then we're learning what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. And that's the third realm of faith. Are you all with me? I mean, this is so important for you to understand this. I can't emphasize this. If you're going to grow, if you're going to become a mature believer, that you see God working in your life and to see the changes that can take place in your life, then you have to begin with this process. You just can't hope that God's going to change you. It begins by, first of all, of course, your salvation, then learning doctrine or learning the truth of God's word, having some knowledge, agreeing and appropriating that knowledge, coming to understand what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. Does everyone know what the filling of the Holy Spirit is? Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a present imperative, which is a command to us. So it's not an option. It's a command. It's interesting that it's in the passive voice, and the passive voice indicates that God, that you become the subject of the action. You do not become the actor itself. And the fact is that you really don't have much to do with it. You can't say, "Well, I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit today." It's not your prerogative. It's God's prerogative, and God has established the perimeters or the criteria for that, and you do not establish that. Now, I mentioned to you before that this bottom circle has many different terms. In fellowship, it also means filling of the Holy Spirit, because when you're in fellowship with God, it's the Holy Spirit who fills you. Now, what that means is very simple, that you become aware of the spiritual world in which you live. And you become aware of God working in your life, and you become sensitive to the Spirit's working. Let me show you just one or two verses. Will you turn, if you're in Romans, turn back to Romans chapter 8 with me, please. And verse 5 and 6, I want to read for you. "For they that are after the flesh." Now, the flesh is a word, it's a word which identifies, it really could be translated carnal. It means that the flesh here is not talking about our skin or the meat on our bones. It's not talking about that at all. The flesh, the word flesh here has to do with that which is internal. It has to do with that which is in control. I have shared with you the dichotomy of the Christian life, I think, already. Once you become a believer, you become a square. You remember me giving that to you? And we have the old sin nature. Well, the old sin nature, and we have a new nature. The old sin nature is the flesh. The old sin nature is the flesh. Now listen, what he's saying is that the day that are after the flesh are the ones that are minding the things of the flesh. What does the flesh pertain to? Do you know what the flesh pertains to? The flesh pertains to this world. That's why Paul's instructions in Colossians are so important to us, that we have to set our affections or our mind on things above, not on things of this earth. When our mind is thinking the things of this earth, the things of this world, we're thinking about the fleshly things. And if our minds are on fleshly things, you see, then we're after the flesh. That is, that it's this part of us is sort of in control. When our minds are set on things above in the spiritual world, then the Spirit's in control. Now, let me read this to you, and listen very carefully. Verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind or are thinking of the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit although it's not in there, you have to put it in there. Do mind. There's no verb here. It says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the Spirit. I'm sorry. They that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. Get it right. Are you following me? So where is your mind to be? Your mind is to be on spiritual things. Not on things of this earth, but on things above. Now, how do you learn things above? How do you do that? What? The Word of God. What does that take us back to? The doctrine. See, we only know the Spirit. See, you can't go up on a mountaintop somewhere and learn the things of the Spirit. There's no mountaintop experience that you can go up to and go up there and say, God, whatever you do, and hope that God's going to speak to you in some unique way. God's not going to do that. He speaks to us through His Word. His Word teaches us. That's the doctrines of the Word. That's the knowledge that we need to know. We learn about the spiritual world through the doctrines of God's Word. Now, once you understand that, then you can set your mind on those things. You become cognizant or aware of the Spirit's control in your life, that you're walking in the Spirit, in the realm of the Spirit, and not in the realm of the flesh. Any questions? Yes, Sandy?
Is the Holy Spirit our intercessor?
Yes, He is. The Holy Spirit is our intercessor. He makes intercession for us with words that... Always.
I understand.
Well, the filling of the Holy Spirit has to do with you. The intercession has to do with God. What it does is the Spirit making intercession for us is not so much that he's praying for us in regard to the will of God, that we might how do I say this to you? What I find the intercessory work of both Jesus Christ on my behalf as my advocate pleading my case and as the Holy Spirit pleading for me with words that cannot be uttered, as he says in Romans, is of great comfort to me. What he is doing, he's interceding on my behalf before the Father to plead my case. Not that I would, you see, we almost think of an intercessor as one who is trying to do something for us. If you believe that God is sovereign, you know that God has a plan for your life. And the Holy Spirit is simply the one who is on our behalf, pleading to the Father or interceding for us before the Father with words which cannot be uttered. Paul says that we would not be able to deal with ourselves. And the pleading is not so much that God would change His plan on our behalf, but it's a matter of us finding comfort in the Spirit's ministry in our lives. So the intercession has to do with the Spirit and the Father. The filling of the Holy Spirit has to do with us and the Holy Spirit and our relationship with Him. I don't know if that makes sense at all. I'm trying to think of something. It's just that we get the idea of intercession as trying to plead on our behalf that God might not do with us what He would do otherwise. That's not the case. I think that the revealing of the intercessory work on our behalf, both by the Father and by the Son, or by the Holy Spirit and the Son, are for our comfort and our encouragement. Not so much that God would change, but simply that we would find great comfort there in all of life's circumstances. So when you're in a difficult situation, you say, well, I don't know how to pray. God says, don't worry about it. It's the attitude that I'm concerned about. You have one who is interceding for you at the Father's right hand. You have someone who's living inside of you who is making intercession for you. And I find great comfort in that. But walking in the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit is having my mind set on things above. It could be on the intercessory work of Christ or on the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit. Two different terms. Two different things altogether. Yes. When I'm out of fellowship, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? No, not in a technical sense. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and He's there, and He's permanently there. He will never leave you, all right? So in that sense, you have as much of the Holy Spirit as you'll ever get. But see, filling of the Holy Spirit is not Him coming bodily into us, being like pouring water into us so that we're filled up. It has to do with what we think. And the real problem is going on. See, the battle of the spiritual life goes on in the Christian. It starts, if we can understand this, it starts right here. There's a tremendous battle going on in our intellect, in our minds. And the flesh is saying, this is it. And the Spirit saying, no, over here. So you have two combatants, the Spirit lusting against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. And so there's a battle waging on in your life. And it's waging on in our minds. Who's in control? When your mind is set on things below, when it's set on the things of the flesh, then God says actually that this is in control. When your mind is set on things above, and you're thinking about the things of the Spirit and the spirit world, then this is in control. Let's assume, all right, that I don't even know what to illustrate, but let's assume you have a difficult situation. You leave here this morning and you're driving down the road and you have a blowout and you end up in a ditch. And I hope that doesn't happen to any of you, and I don't expect it will. Andy gets every once in a while. What do you think about that? What's your reaction to a circumstance like that?
Maybe I shouldn't be coming here.
Could be. Right. Well, if you're thinking, see, if you look at the circumstance, you say Romans 8:28. I have no idea why this happened right now, but my mind is not set on the flat tire so much as is what is God doing. And so my reaction to it is so important. The more that I know of God's word, the more I can put the word of God into effect in my life. And it is true that we can count it all joy, and we can rejoice in all things. And you know, I don't know why God would have that happen to you at a particular point. But you focus not on things below. You're not focusing on the flat tire, the physical world, but what is God teaching me? And I know that He's working all things together. And so I accept it from the hand of God for whatever purpose it is at this particular point. And I may never know what that purpose may be. I may find out down the road. Many years ago, I was coming home from Dallas. I was driving to Pennsylvania. I just bought another car, not a new one, but I bought a 60 Chevrolet. And that goes way, way back. And it was and I was driving home, and I was going through Illinois. And in those days, there were no superhighways, all right? I mean, there were no four-lane highways. If you drive through Illinois, you had a two-lane concrete road, and they were pretty straight, but there was no speed limit. You could go 100 miles an hour permitting the traffic conditions and so on, and we were driving along about 85 miles an hour, and some guy blew his horn at me and went to pass me, and then he waved at me, and wanted me to pull over to the road. So I pulled over the road. He said, "Do you know your back wheel is wobbling?" I said, "No, I didn't know that." And so I found out later that I had my axle was cracked. And the wheel was wobbling, and I had to have that axle replaced. So that wasn't the point of the thing. I pulled off the road, and the cars that I was following, this is a true story, about 2 miles up the road, there was a terrible accident. And the car that I was following was involved in that accident. I don't know how many other cars were involved in the accident, but there had to be some dead people. They were going, I mean, really, 85, 90 miles an hour, and there was a collision. And God pulled me off the road just a mile or two before that. And I thought, now, and I just bought this car. And I thought, jeez. You know, I mean, what kind of, that's dumb, you know. I mean, I'm a seminary student, and I don't have money to spend on an axle. Well, I didn't even know it was the axle at this time. I just thought it was the rim or something. And I drove the rest of the way to Pennsylvania and drove back to Texas before it really gave out. But anyway, didn't know. I mean, hey, what are you going to do? But I'll never forget that. Did God pull me off the side of the road? And when I get up to that point, I realized what he had done. Now, God does work all things together for good. And the cracked axle was for a purpose. Now, I may, if he hadn't brought someone alongside, I may have been involved in an accident. I may have never known it happened until I got stuck someplace else. But he does, and again, now my mind is set on things above. You see, now I'm thanking God for what he did for me. But the first reaction was not a spiritual reaction. It wasn't thinking the things of the spirit. It was thinking the things of the flesh. It was thinking the things of this world. And I was complaining and griping that I bought this car that I thought was a good car. And the fact is that it had so many problems, I only kept it for about 2 months and then finally got rid of it. I mean, it had one thing after another. But that's, you see, thinking the things of the Spirit sets your mind on the spiritual world in which you live. And the Spirit is in control of that. The Spirit's always in control. And it's not so much that the Spirit's controlling your life when you're in fellowship, but you become aware of his control in your life when you're in fellowship because your mind is set on those things. God does not, see, the circumstances don't change necessarily. Whether you're in the flesh or in the spirit, circumstances may not change. Circumstances may be the same. But it's how you think about those circumstances that changes. And what does that do? That releases power for you to be able to handle those circumstances in an entirely different way. Any other questions? Do you understand what I'm sharing with you? You've got to come to grips with that. God, you say, well, I'm now living the Christian life. My circumstances ought to be great. Everything's going to be all right. That is not true. That does not change the circumstances. What it does, it changes your attitude towards those circumstances because what you're doing is you're looking at your circumstances not from this world, but you're looking at them from God's vantage point. From the world's vantage point, things are pretty miserable. From God's vantage point, he's working all things together for good. See the difference? So what we have to do is we have to arise above that and set our mind on things above. And when we're sitting in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, we're looking at our circumstances entirely different than you are sitting in this pew looking at them. And when you're up here, you're in the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit. When you're down here, you're looking at it from down here, you're in the flesh and you're minding the things of the flesh. Now, it just so happens that you're here and you're in the heavenlies at the same time, and so there's a conflict that's going on. And what we have to do is we have to understand that conflict. Again, that comes back to the doctrines of God's Word, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, once you begin to learn the filling of the Holy Spirit, once you begin to learn the doctrines of God's Word, then what comes next? Well, he tells us here that it's the exercise of that faith. He's gonna let you use it. The Word of God is no good if it's not useful to you. And you have got to use the Word of God. You have to exercise it. And that's the next thing. The exercise of your faith. Now that you've learned that all things work together, you all knew this, I'm sure, before, but if you learn that, you're going to find out that you're going to have to put it in practice. If you learn that you have an intercessor in heaven, you're going to be put in the circumstances, you're going to have to use that particular doctrine in order to help you, to encourage you. And so we have the exercise of faith. We have the doctrines. The doctrine, by the way, the word doctrine has the connotation of faith. You know the Baptist faith? How about the Presbyterian faith? How about the Catholic faith? Those are systems of doctrine which are taught. And the word faith can be synonymous with the word doctrine. And in the passages that are in there, you'll find that. So we have our salvation, which is by faith. We have the doctrine, which is a system of faith that we're learning. Now we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is important of being of having our mind set on things above, understanding the Spirit's control or factor in our lives. Now God says, all right, you got that. Now the time is that let's see how you use it. And so he puts you in circumstances where you can use that. And you say, well, you know, flat tire, God must be working all things together for good. Even though I don't understand it, I will accept it as that. And now you've exercised it. And you will keep exercising it. And you will keep exercising it. And when you're exercising the principles of faith, you know what's happening to you internally? You're growing. And you're becoming stronger. Then comes the last realm. Comes a test. And God will probably take you through some great tests in your life, where you have to take not only one principle, but you take a lot of the doctrines of God's word and you have to use it in your life. Abraham was tested by God. We study that in James. Every saint, Paul was tested. Peter was tested. Peter talked about the testing of our faith, which is more precious than gold or silver. And we have a test. And again, the test is not to find out what you don't know. The test is to find out where you're at. And God puts you to the test to show you where you're at, not to find out where you're at. He doesn't have to know where you're at. He knows where you're at. See, the test is always for your sake. Not to find out what you don't know, but to find out what you do know and where you've really come. And so we have these five realms of faith. Once you get down here, You're maturing in the faith, but it never stops. It never stops. It keeps going on and on and on. You've got to keep using the principles. And you're learning more doctrine. You're learning more of the control of the Spirit. Your mind is set on things above, not on things of this earth. Your mind is set on the things of the Spirit. You're exercising that faith in the circumstances of your life. And then comes the test. One test isn't over. You don't pass this test and graduate. You see, it keeps on going. It's from faith to faith. It's the exercise of our faith, and then it's the test of our faith. Graduation is when you're finally out of this body. Yep, that's right. Graduation will be there. And he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that ain't. But it takes the principles. You've got to follow the principles in order to deal with that. All right, I have about 30 seconds. Next week, we're going to deal very briefly with eternal security. Did I give you an assignment? Didn't I ask you the difference? What's the difference between eternal security and assurance of your salvation? Did I? Somewhere I did that. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't in this class. Hey, think about that. Do you know that you're eternally saved? If you're eternally saved, do you have the assurance of your salvation? What's the difference between those two? Or is there a difference? Think about it a little bit. We'll discuss it next week briefly. I hope to get done with this in about, I have about, let's see, how many more subjects that I want to teach? Three. So we'll get through them pretty quickly. I hope we're done here by first or second week in June. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Father, we thank you this morning for this time, and we'd ask that you take the things that we've been discussing and sharing that you would help us to understand them, that we might be able to use these principles in our lives. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name.